Stand for the reading of God's holy word. Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and you." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kedesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Please be seated. I usually start with an observation or question to the children this morning, but today I have a question for you parents. Have you ever heard this question from your children? Are we there yet? It is probably, without a doubt, one of the most asked questions in the history of travel, is it not? Anyone who has dared to pack up the family for a car trip has probably heard this question: are we there yet? Or one similar to it: are we almost there? The fact that parents hear this question from their children indicates something about human nature, that we are prone toward impatience. Not only are these questions an indication of this tendency within our children, but the continual questioning that often occurs when traveling for a long period can test a parent's patience toward their child, can it not? And the children's impatience may result in the parents' impatience, and the children will soon learn that impatience has consequences. Well, as we will see in our passage today, impatience can be much more dangerous on the gravity of the acts taken by those motivated by it. We come again to consider the life of Abram. And we have, for the last few chapters, seen that Abram is a man of faith, one who believes God and his promises. And in Genesis 15, we've considered the great extent, the vast extent, and the depth to which God has gone to assure Abram of his faith in God to bring to pass all that he has promised. God assured Abram that he would indeed bear a son from his own body to be the heir of the land that God had shown him. And God confirmed his word by cutting a covenant with Abram. And in God himself bore the curse of the covenant if he should fail to keep his promise. There is no doubt in God's word that he has given to Abram, that he himself will in due time give Abram an heir from his own body. As sure as God has created all the stars in the heavens and has bound himself by way of covenant to fulfill all that he has said. This then is where we left off last Lord's Day. And although we were given no time reference concerning the account in Genesis 15, Genesis 16 takes place 10 years after Jehovah originally called Abram from Ur of the Chaldeans to that land he has promised to give to him and his seed forever. Abram is now 85 years old, and Sarai is 75 years old. For the last three chapters, we've experienced some high points in Abram's life and growth in faith. But as we turn to chapter 16, we come back down into a valley or a low point in the life of Abram. And what we see here is that the man of faith succumbs to acting out of his sinful flesh. In Genesis 12, we saw Abram's failure. So we know what it looks like when we see it here again in chapter 16. But not only is Abram's failure highlighted here, but the entire covenant family's failure. And the failure can be described as a loss of patience concerning the Lord God himself in fulfilling his promise to grant a seed, a child, a son. Therefore, out of their impatience toward the Lord, they take matters into their own hands with the purpose of obtaining a child outside of God's clearly ordained means. And so the lesson we ought to learn from our passage today is very simple. We must wait upon the Lord. We must be patient waiting upon the Lord. Although the Lord has not revealed to Abram how he will act in bringing about his promise of a seed, he has assured Abram that he will do so. And in effect, the Lord has called Abram, and by extension Sarai, to wait upon him to fulfill his promise to them. This is God's promise to fulfill. It is his word, his work, his plan, his purpose, and his glory to do so. Abram and Sarai, and all of you by extension, as sons and daughters by faith, are called to be patient and wait upon the Lord, who will show himself to be entirely faithful to his word of promise. When God commands us to act, then we obey and act. But when God calls us to wait, then we are to obey and wait. We must be patient and wait upon the Lord. Well, how is this command implied by the account before us? Well, we will answer this question under two simple headings this morning, but then we will also consider two biblical motifs which are present in this account as well. Well, the first point we have revealed here in Genesis 16 are the pressures of impatience. The pressures of impatience. The scene is set up for us in verse 1, which simply reveals the current state of things after Abram has been dwelling in the land for 10 years. Moses clearly defines the roles of Sarai and Hagar. One is Abram's wife, and the other is Sarai's Egyptian maidservant. And I want you to note, and the note of Sarai's continual barrenness is what precipitates impatience, which in turn brings pressure or temptation, which leads to a problem. And the first problem we see is the problem of presumption. The problem of presumption. The last word from the Lord was a reaffirmation of his promise in chapter 15. We do not know how much time has lapsed between chapters 15 and 16, but we know a decade has gone by since God made his original promise to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. And although there have been ups and downs, they have been patient and have waited upon the Lord to grant a child. Besides the passing of time, nothing has changed for the couple. But Sarai's patience seems to have run its course. And now she presumes upon God's will and plan. Because of the continual state of things, she says to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Time's up. There is no way I will bear children." God waited too long. Or perhaps it was always his will and plan to fulfill his promise through another. In any case, we must now do something. We must act. No more waiting for the Lord. Patience has been lost. It's time to do something. Notice Sarai is setting forth her own interpretation of God's providence, her own conclusion on the matter. And so what we have here in the latter half of verse 2 is Sarai's solution. Sarai's solution to what seems to her to be an insurmountable problem. Faith's patience has given way to an unbelieving impatience. And her impatience leads her to contrive a scheme, manufacture another way in which the promise can be achieved. So what does Sarai suggest? A deviation from the proper path. The proper path is to wait on the Lord to fulfill his promise. But her impatience will not allow her to continue. She must deviate from God's way, which he has ordained and instituted in creation, and to follow another way through human wisdom. She will use her maidservant, and here is her purpose: perhaps I shall obtain children by her. This phrase, "I shall obtain children," is a Hebraism in the original language, which literally means "I can build." I can build a family by her. This is why we read earlier from Psalm 127, which begins, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. Surrogate motherhood, or the taking of a concubine, was, after all, an acceptable societal solution in the ancient world at that time. But it was contrary to the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord was clearly revealed in Genesis 1 and 2. And it's also implied here, the way of the Lord is implied here by clearly establishing each person's role. Have you noticed the intentional emphasis in verses 1 through 6 of each one's relationship to one another? We know that Abram is Sarai's husband. We know that Sarai is Abram's wife. And now we learn that Hagar is the maidservant of Sarai. We are told twice that Sarai is Abram's wife, that Abram is Sarai's husband, and five times that Hagar is Sarai's maidservant. God's disapproval of what is happening here is by way of their identified relations toward one another. They're emphasized and highlighted in the passage. So there is a deliberate deviation from God's instituted roles here. The role is an institution of marriage. Again, it's to be between one man and one woman. This action that Sarai is proposing here constitutes entering in to the sins of adultery and of bigamy, not to mention the misuse of her maidservant. I mean, did you note the language that she would just use her for this? We read again in verse 2 that I shall obtain children by her. And we learn in verse 3 that Sarai took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian. So a misuse of these different roles that we see here before us. And although this practice was legal in that ancient society, it was morally sinful in the eyes of God. This was a clear act of disobedience. But the pressures of impatience caused Sarai to presume upon God's providence, and so she devises this solution, which was sinful from the outset. She has ceased waiting upon the Lord and proposes that her husband take another woman as his wife in order to fulfill the promise. Clearly a deviation from God's will. And Abram, the man of faith, acquiesces. He puts up no objection, but listens to her, compromising his faith and obedience toward God. And we are told, so he went in to Hagar, which leads us to our second point. Not only do we see the pressures of impatience, but secondly, we see the product of impatience. The product of impatience. At first, it appears as if Sarai's solution pays off, doesn't it? For we are told that she conceived. That was the whole purpose, right? That she would conceive a son. But this was not the only result that of this proposal from something Sarai had not intended to occur. Something happened that Sarai had not intended to occur. And this is what results from impatience leading to sin. There are always unintended consequences. We read that Hagar's attitude toward Sarai has now changed. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Sexual intimacy combined with the pregnancy gives the maid a sense of superiority over her mistress, which could not bear an heir for her husband Abram. Hagar became pregnant, but she also became proud. A powerful impulse had arisen in Hagar's heart in which any affection or loyalty that she had for her mistress Sarai had disappeared and was now replaced with disdain. So Sarai quickly realizes something is wrong. She receives more than she had proposed. But instead of confessing her sin, acknowledging her sin, she plays the blame game. She plays the blame game. She lays her complaint upon Abram himself. My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. This is your fault, Abram. I lay this blame before you. The Lord judge between you and me. Sarai's cry should be no surprise. This bitterness is the product of the violation of her and Abram's intimacy, a violation of their marriage, a violation of the law of God. This is a bitter fruit of their sin, which was motivated by impatience. And the sin continues with Abram's indifference and irresponsible reaction. He tries to remove himself from this situation. He sought to wash his hands of the whole business. But as he would find, as would Pontius Pilate, you can't just merely wash your hands and not be responsible, because he has a duty. Verse 6, so Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." So Sarai uses every means at her disposal to make her maidservant's life miserable. Sarai dealt harshly with her, and thus results in driving Hagar away. Hagar refuses to yield and submit to her mistress and flees into the wilderness. A rebellious, angry maidservant carrying within her womb the son of Abram, who was given as a wife, but is now lost. The very son that Abram and Sarai were hoping would be the fulfillment of promise is sent fleeing into the wilderness because of their impatience and sin. So what is the product of impatience? It's a chain reaction. A chain reaction from sin to sin. Impatience to impulsiveness, to impropriety, to imposition, to mistreatment, and to a completely broken family. Sin has consequences. Remember, Moses says, "Be sure that your sin will find you out." This invisible sin of impatience of the heart, if unconfessed and unrepented of, will work its way out into greater and grosser sins of the flesh. It doesn't remain invisible. It becomes very visible in our life, in our relationships, and in the lives of those in whom we have to do. This is the fruit of impatience, of not waiting upon the Lord, of presuming upon His providence, and not holding fast to what the Lord had revealed according to His word. This chain reaction, which began in the heart, becomes a train wreck, shattering all the relationships that it touches. Everyone is at fault. No one is guiltless. Just as that happens in our own lives. That's our own experience, isn't it? We may try to justify ourselves. We may try to play the blame game. But we are all sinners and have all been sinned against. Take heed, brothers and sisters. Impatience toward the Lord is no light matter. When God has spoken that He will bring His promises to pass, we must trust Him, believe Him, patiently wait upon Him to bring fulfillment in His good and perfect time. If we are tempted toward impatience, we must flee from it. Here we see Hagar fleeing from the problem. But if we experience impatience, we must flee from it, cry out to God to give us strength. If we succumb to temptation, then we must confess it and turn from it to God in the mercy of Christ and ask for fresh faith and obedience. In His grace, He has promised to grant strength that we may bear the precious fruit of patience. But before moving on in this account, I want to look at two biblical motifs or themes that also characterize this text. The first we consider under our third point in our outline, and that is that this account bears the shadows of the fall. The shadows of the fall. The shadows of Genesis 3 and the fall into sin of our first parents cast its colors upon this passage. And we see that its echoes are heard. Its echoes are heard here in Genesis 16. When we read at the end of verse 2 that "and Abram heeded the voice of Sarai," we should remember something. We should remember words that were spoken, words exactly like this that were spoken by the Lord himself in as he bears out the consequences of Adam and Eve's sins in Genesis 3:17, specifically Adam's. Because this is what the words in verse 17 of chapter 3 say. The Lord says, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. Those words don't appear anywhere else in the book of Genesis. Here, the writer is making a parallel to these accounts. Abram follows Adam's sinful example. Adam did not steer Eve away from this sin, nor did Abram steer away Sarai. Abram, the mighty warrior, who was the conqueror of kings, as we saw in Genesis 14, is now being ruled by his wife and submits to her as she proposes wickedness. Sarai leads and Abram follows. She proposes it and he commits it. But we hear yet another echo in verse 3. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. These verbs correspond perfectly with Genesis 3:6, with the actions of Eve. She took of its fruit, of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. She took, and she gave to her husband. Just as Abram resembles Adam, Sarai resembles Eve. And we've already considered the result of blame shifting, or the blame game, haven't we? And that was the exact result in Genesis chapter 3. God came to them and asked them, and what did they do? They shift the blame to another party. But not only are the echoes heard here, but the reversal of roles are seen. The reversal of roles are seen. We see it between Sarai and Abram, because here we see that Abram is submitting to his wife, and his wife is the one giving the rule. It's completely backwards. The husband was head over the wife, was given authority, and she was to submit to him. But also we notice the reversal of roles between Hagar and Sarai. Hagar wrongly attempts to transgress social roles and boundaries by elevating herself above her mistress. And we see that this is a great disturbance in the order that God has laid down. It's actually interesting that the writer of the Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 30 tells us that one of the things that causes the earth to tremble is when a maid replaces her mistress, is raised over or exalted over her mistress. And we see that Hagar attempts to do that here in her despising of Sarai, because she is fruitful and she has borne a son to her master. And she despises again her mistress in her eyes. Everything is a mess because of sin. They have compromised by not waiting upon the Lord. They have sought to take matters into their own hands, as did Adam and Eve. And so the Holy Spirit reminds us that although Abram and Sarai are true believers in the Lord and his promises, the shadows of the fall are still present. Even though Abram believes God and has been declared righteous, the old man, the fleshly man, the old man Adam is still present and makes his appearance. And the application for us is the same. Genesis 3 doesn't merely shade our parents in the faith here in Genesis 16, but it hovers over us as well, over us who have been regenerated and transformed and made new creatures in Christ. Every time we succumb to temptation and fall into sin, reject God's clear word, we compromise and disobey, it is clear evidence that the old man is still present with us. We are in a battle. There are two fighting within our persons. There is the spirit and the flesh. There is the new man and the old man. And it is a battle to the death. And we must fight against him. We must fight against the old man and put him to death. This is what the old ancient writer said. We must mortify our sin. Kill it. Put it to death. Not after we've committed it. If we have, then we do that by confessing it and repenting and turning to the Lord. But even when temptation comes, we must snuff it out before it lights a fire within us. We must not take matters into our own hands, my friends, but humbly trust and wait upon the Lord. But not only do we see the shadow of the fall here, but perhaps even a greater theme or biblical motif that we see is the return to Egypt. The return to Egypt. Now, Abram and Sarai do not literally return to the land of Egypt here in Genesis 16, but in another sense, they do. Another sense, they do by coming to this Egyptian maid for help. Note that this designation is declared twice in our passage, that Sarai's maid is an Egyptian. No doubt the maid she acquired when they were sojourning in Egypt. And so this is meant to draw our attention back to chapter 12 of Genesis. When the land failed Abram through famine, he went down to Egypt. Now Sarai's womb fails, and so they are, in a sense, returning to Egypt for help, rather than trusting and waiting patiently upon the Lord. And note the parallels between these two accounts. In the latter half of Genesis 12, Abram compromises and lies concerning his relationship with Sarai, which results in another man taking his wife. And here, Sarai compromises and devises an ungodly solution, which results in Abram taking another wife. But here it is worse, at least as we assume, because this unlawful union is consummated. But both accounts end in the creation of a huge mess that only God can fix. This attraction towards Egypt is a continual theme that runs through Abram's story and actually through the rest of the Old Testament. Egypt versus the Promised Land. There is a tension between the attraction of Egypt and the apparent barrenness of the Promised Land. We have noted it in the latter half of chapter 12. The Promised Land was barren while Egypt was fruitful. This theme occurs again in chapter 13 with Lot choosing the portion of land that was like the land of Egypt. And now in chapter 16, we meet Hagar, whose identity is emphasized. And again, we shouldn't be surprised. She is fruitful, while Sarai is barren. It is Hagar versus Sarai now. And we learn that when things become intolerable for Hagar, that she flees and is seeking to return to Egypt. She's on her way to Shur, that is west and south of the land. She's actually heading back towards Egypt. But in each and every one of these returns to Egypt, it results in disastrous consequences. It is the result of choosing by sight rather than by faith. It is using earthly wisdom rather than God's revelation. Sarai fails to interpret her infertility in light of God's promise and therefore succumbs to the pressures of her impatience rather than waiting upon the Lord. The Egyptian solution, while initially attractive, always leads to disaster in the long run. I've quoted before from this passage, but the prophet Isaiah many years later makes it quite plain to the people of God. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Even after God greatly delivered Israel from Egypt, from the bondage of slavery, we hear them murmuring and complaining in the wilderness, saying, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? We want to return and go back." Egypt was a continual bane for the people of God. We see Solomon, one of the greatest and most exalted kings, the sons of David, that brought to the kingdom to its highest glory in the Old Testament, compromising and going down to Egypt, taking the Pharaoh's daughter as his wife. And it creates a huge problem, doesn't it? Divides his heart between his wife and the Lord to follow after her gods. We see the people of God in later years making treaties with Egypt to try to protect them from other foreign invaders. And that's exactly the context in which Isaiah's quote comes to us. Do not rely on Egypt. Egypt is a broken and cracked reed, and any man that leans upon Egypt for help, that reed will break and pierce through his body. Woe to those who go down to Egypt. Egypt was a continual bane for the people of God. But it was also a constant reminder of the bondage and slavery that sin has upon us. It was a constant reminder of the bondage and slavery that sin has upon us. But rather than returning to Egypt for help in the person of Hagar, Hagar's very presence with them should have been a call to repentance. A call to repentance. Hagar is a call to repentance. Well, how? What do I mean by this? Well, just as Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is drawing us back to the total debacle of Abram's original track into Egypt in Genesis 12, when Sarai, out of her impatience and her continual barrenness, begins to devise this absolutely horrible plan, and she begins to think about Hagar being the solution, she should have immediately repented and turned away from this faithless idea. And if not, Abram should certainly have done when she suggested it. Why? Well, first, because Hagar should have been a constant reminder to Abram of his failure of taking matters into his own hands. She is a result of that. The disastrous consequences that resulted from him taking matters into his own hands. But also, and even more so, Hagar, Sarai's Egyptian maidservant, should have been a constant and continual reminder of God's deliverance of Sarai herself from the land of Egypt. Remember, she was captured by the Pharaoh. She was taken into his house. She was, in a sense, held hostage. It should have reminded them both of the extent that the Lord God went to save Sarai, Abram's wife. Remember, he visited the Pharaoh with all sorts of plagues. Not the Exodus, in the book of Exodus. We're talking about Genesis chapter 12. It should have reminded them of what God has done. Why did God go to the extent that he did to rescue Sarai in Genesis 12 if he was planning on using someone else through which to bring the seed? Why did he go to the depth that he did to save her? Because he had made a promise. He had a plan. He devised a purpose that he would call forth an old man and an old woman who were so far past the age of child conceiving and son bearing years that when he gave them a son, everyone, without a shadow of a doubt, would know that it wasn't by the power or hand of man that had done this, but it was totally, completely, and absolutely according to the power of the living and the true God who makes and keeps his promises. It's unto his glory. You see, his thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are his ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, declares the Lord. Hagar the Egyptian should have been a constant reminder of the Lord's faithfulness to his promises. But instead, because of their impatience, she becomes the means of this whole mess. It was the Lord who brought Sarai out of Egypt, out of the house of Pharaoh with a mighty hand. But he not only brought out Sarai, but he also took with her Hagar as a pledge, as a token, as a reminder of his faithfulness to keep his promises, not only to Abram, but to his wife Sarai as well. So when we read in verse 1 here in chapter 16, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar, this should have reminded her of the great plan, purpose, and promise of God, who is mighty to save and faithful to keep his promise to his people. Sarai should have never given way to her impatience. She had forgotten, hadn't she? If not in reality, then practically. The very fact that she was still with Abram was evidence enough that God would fulfill his promise through and to her. Abram should never have doubted it. He's more culpable than she is. We must recount the history, the mighty works of our God in history, so that we do not succumb to these things, this way of devising these schemes and conspiracies and maneuvers in our own mind and thoughts. We also must remind ourselves of God's works in our own personal history, what he has done for us in transforming us, of drawing us out of darkness into his wonderful light. If God has so loved you that he sent forth his Son, will he not with him give you all things in due time? Brothers and sisters, we should never give way to impatience. We are reminded daily to wait upon the Lord. We must not lose heart. We must not succumb to impatience and doubt. The Lord himself commands us in Psalm 27, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, wait on the Lord." And although we may not be at our final destination, we have not received the fullness of God's heritage and his promises and his reward yet, we are much, much closer than Abram and Sarai, are we not? We have much more reason to be patient and wait than they have. For the seed of Abram has come. He has conquered. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto him. And we who are in Christ, as the Apostle Paul says, are seated in the heavens with him. Not physically there, but spiritually we are, because we are united to him through his Spirit and by faith. He has secured salvation for every one of us in his sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection. In Jesus Christ, we have all the more reason to be patient and to be waiting in anticipation of the fullness of God's promises to be fulfilled when Jesus returns. So, brothers and sisters, be patient and wait upon the Lord who is ever faithful. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us and you reveal these failures, these revelations of those who were men and women of faith but yet failed. It gives us comfort and encouragement because we too tend to stumble and fall. We have a daily reminder of it. And we too grow impatient. So we thank you, Lord, that you have so condescended in your word to reveal these matters. You have not painted all the life of those whom you have called to yourself with a positive brush, but have, in your grace, you have stooped down to lower and show forth their failures as well. Not that we would follow in those examples, but that we would heed the warning and flee from it. But Lord, we also thank you that it is not through our feeble means and ways that you use to bring about your promise. You yourself guarantee that it will come to pass because you have bound yourself to it by means of covenant. You have given us assurance of it through the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent to take upon himself the curse, so that when we do fail, we have someone that we can turn to, look to, confess our sins to, and through whom we may receive mercy. Because you have exercised your justice and your wrath upon another who stood in our place if we are in him. So we thank you, Lord, for this revelation that we have received. We thank you, Lord, that you have been faithful and that even though your people have stumbled and fallen, your promise has not ceased to come to pass and will fully be revealed in the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in his glory. And we pray all these things in his holy name. Amen.